a positive, stimulating, and informative program, and a program that will focus its attention on one of the most pressing social issues of our day, and also an issue on which the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has taken a very clear and unambiguous position. We believe that our program is a positive program because it is for something. It is for life. It is for life for all. In fact, I would say very frankly to you that we would want to set forth at the very beginning the basic presupposition on which such a workshop as this has been planned, namely that life is a precious gift to be preserved and protected for as long as God gives it. We believe that our program will be one that you will find to be stimulating. We hope that it will stimulate you to participate in the program with us. We have two sessions, as you've seen from your schedules, in which questions and answers will be allowed, and we hope that you will freely enter into dialogue with all those who are presenting and ask questions as you see fit. Furthermore, we believe that you will find it stimulating because it's not a basic presentation. We are not going to begin with telling you what an abortion is. In fact, even in distinction from some previous workshops that we've scheduled, we're not going to have a medical doctor present. We're going to assume some basic familiarity with this issue. Rather, we're going to concentrate on two special aspects of the question that abortion most specifically and other life concerns issues raise. And these issues are the ethical issue, how a Christian ethicist looks at this particular question, and we're going to look at some of the legal and constitutional aspects. Furthermore, we believe this program will be stimulating to you because we have built into our program a film, a number of films, that we think are some of the very best for this kind of discussion. One is a foreign-made film, a very beautiful film. Gene Garten will tell you a little bit more about it in just a few minutes. We've also scheduled a film that will show that our concerns are broader than just the question of abortion, but will show you how life concerns issue touch on other areas such as euthanasia. And finally, we've scheduled a film which has been produced by those who would favor the legalization of abortion. In some of our earlier workshops, we were criticized because we only presented one side of the issue. We made some attempts to have pro-abortionists on the program with us in a number of our workshops, and were unsuccessful in finding anyone who'd be willing to stand up in front of a group that had gathered for life concerns and speak in favor of abortion. And therefore, we scheduled a film that has been produced by Planned Parenthood entitled Each Child Loved. We put this on the program because, first of all, we want you to see what the other side says. And secondly, quite frankly, we believe that to present both sides of the issue strengthens the position that we stand for. You will have to be the judge. But anyway, I think it will open up the discussion. You will find it stimulating, and we will have an opportunity to discuss this film following its being shown. And finally, we think the program is an extremely informative program. We have some of the very finest speakers in the country to be with us here today. Some people who are very knowledgeable in this entire area. I will give formal introductions to these individuals as they come up on the program, but just now I will call their names: Dr. David Allen from Boston, Mrs. Jean Garten from New Jersey. Dr. Bowman will be responding to Dr. Allen's presentation, and then the Social Concerns Committee, which is an auxiliary committee of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, will be on the panel discussion this afternoon and will be available for questions and discussion. I think most of you have already seen the literature that we have supplied for you. Unfortunately, it appears that we may not have had enough to go around, but we hope that you will browse through the material that we have back in the table and take a copy and make use of it. Take it along for your files. Now, just a word about the issue of abortion. Abortion is one of the major issues facing society and the church today. Since the legalization of abortion with the January 22, 1973 Roe versus Wade decision of the United States Supreme Court, abortions are legally permissible and possible in the United States through the 9th month of pregnancy. A recent estimate states that over 25,000 legal abortions are performed in the United States every week. That means that during the time that we are going to be conducting this workshop here this morning and this afternoon, some 1,500 to 2,000 abortions will be performed here in the United States of America. It is estimated by the Brown-Newland study carried out by the United Nations that a total of somewhere between 40 and 55 million abortions are performed in the world annually. Now, these statistics should be a cause of grave concern to anyone concerned about life. And they should be a double concern of Christians who believe that life comes from God. And it has been a major concern of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Synod for some 10 years now has been concerned about life concerns issues. Already in 1967, at Synod's New York Convention, long before abortion became the national issue at the center stage, so to speak, as it is now after the Supreme Court decision, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod asked the Commission on Theology and Church Relations to carry out a comprehensive study of the issues involved in abortion, sterilization, and euthanasia. The Commission started a rather comprehensive study in this area, and in 1971 it presented the Church with its report entitled Abortion, Theological, Legal, and Medical Aspects. At the present time, we're continuing to study the areas of sterilization and euthanasia, and it's to be hoped that our euthanasia report will be available for distribution in the Church later this year. As a result of this document, and largely based on it, in 1971 in its convention in Milwaukee, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod adopted its official position on the abortion question. We thought that it was important enough for you to know what that position was, that we had copies of this resolution made, and I presume that most of you picked up a copy of it. It's Resolution 239, it's a state position on abortion. I want to read that resolution with you because I think it's quite important. Whereas life comes into being by an act that shares in the creative power of God Himself, and whereas human life is designed to inherit eternal life, and whereas life and death belong to the providence of God, and no person has the right to extinguish human life by a decision of his own, made apart from general precepts that express God's will, and whereas the children of God are living in a fallen world, therefore be it resolved that the Synod regard willful abortion as contrary to the will of God, and be it further resolved that the Synod recognize that in a fallen world it becomes necessary at times to choose between one life and another, and be it further resolved that if such a choice must be made by the children of God, they do so recognizing that it is neither our motives nor the necessity that justifies them before God, but only the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. And be it finally resolved that the members of the Synod remember to deal lovingly also with the offense of sinful abortion. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the report that the Commission had issued, it stated the following with respect to this issue. Lutherans committed to taking Scripture seriously regret the hastening drift towards drastic relaxation of legal restraints on the practice of abortion. We see in it yet one more example of the growing disposition of an increasingly secular society to resolve moral dilemmas on pragmatic considerations of public policy rather than on transcendent religious imperatives. The report goes on to say, in the process of ethical decision-making, therefore, persons will be well advised to give greater weight to basic principles set forth in Scripture than to conclusions reached only at the hand of man's reckoning. The CTCR's report finds four such basic principles within the Scriptures. And I want to share those with you. First of all, life is a gift from God. Secondly, human beings are created for life. Thirdly, human life is created for fulfillment. And finally, life and death belong in the providence of God. Also, at the same convention that adopted the resolution which I just shared with you, in which the CTCR's report was received, the Synod adopted the social ministry affirmations. One of these social ministry affirmations reads as follows. By reason of the Father's creation and the Son's redemption of man, God has exalted him above all creatures and has given him the privilege of becoming his child. Therefore, human life must be treasured, supported, and protected. We encourage all people to avoid perverting God's will through such acts as abortion and euthanasia. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations On the first anniversary of the Supreme Court decision rendered on July 22, 1973, called upon this social ministry affirmation in issuing a statement. We have also printed that for you on the backside of the sheet that has the resolution in which Senate's position is stated, in which it is stated, statement adopted by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, January 22, 1974. Resolve that the CTCR adopt the following statement. The first anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court decision on the issue of abortion offers an opportune moment to protest the legalization of non-therapeutic abortions. Without a doubt, one of the most crucial issues presently facing almost every citizen of our country is the attitude towards human life. Not only the life of the child yet unborn, but also the life of the aged and the terminally ill, and of all those who may seem to be a burden to family and society. Within this context, the LCMS today recalls that its 1971 Synodical Convention has taken the position that willful abortion is contrary to the will of God, and has stated in its social ministry affirmations, and then has reported the statement that I just read to you. Since that time, the Synod has continued to be concerned and to keep itself informed with respect to developments in this whole area of life concerns. Our Synod has been invited to present testimony on this issue twice within the past couple of years. In March of 1974, Mrs. Jean Garten, who's with us here today, was asked to present testimony before the Senate Subcommittee on Human Life Amendments, a committee chaired by Senator Birch Bayh of Indiana. Her testimony is printed in the 1975 workbook of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. More recently, in March of 1976, just a few weeks ago, Dr. Preuss was invited to present testimony before the House Subcommittee on Civil and Constitutional Rights. Presenting testimony on his behalf were the chairman and the secretary of our Social Concerns Committee, both of whom will be with us here today, Dr. Eugene Lindsay and Mrs. Garten. So far this year, a number of state conventions, district conventions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have also adopted resolutions pertaining to life concerns issues. Those that I have seen have included a resolve that reads something like the following. These resolutions have urged their members, the members of these districts, to support efforts being made by members of the U.S. Congress and members of state legislatures to provide constitutional protection for all human life, including the unborn, that they might enjoy the equal protection of the laws and the rights of life, liberty, or property as guaranteed under the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. I think this brief review of the activity and the position with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should serve to acquaint you where our Synod stands on this particular question. And now, in specific response to a request that was written into the functions and duties of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations to carry out and to suggest and outline studies of contemporary issues, including also current social issues as they affect the church, and as the church may affect such social issues, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations has planned this workshop. We've had other such workshops on synodical schools. We participated in planning a workshop that was held on the campus of Valparaiso University. More recently, we've conducted several workshops in districts throughout the United States. And now today, we're very pleased to be here to present our workshop on life concerns to you here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. And we do so with the prayer that this program and the discussion that it promotes will help to sensitize and to inform all of us to one of the very great issues, so that we may all be led to have a greater concern for that life for which our Savior died to redeem and to make worth living. Now to introduce the first film in our program, First Days of Life, I want to introduce to you the Secretary of our Social Concerns Committee and one of our principal speakers this afternoon, Mrs. Jean Garten. I think many of you are familiar with her. Her picture was recently carried in the Reporter, reporting the testimony that she gave before the House Subcommittee. She's been active in synodical affairs. She's a member of Synod's Public Relations Committee, Secretary of the Social Concerns Committee, chairperson, as they have taught me to say, of Synod's Task Force on Women. And I think that in itself indicates that concerns of women and the abortion issue are concerns that are not mutually contradictory, but rather overlap. She's a person I've grown to love and respect through working with her. She is also, incidentally, a pastor's wife, mother of four children, And it gives us a great deal of pleasure to have you, Gene, Mrs. Garten.
Good morning. I'm very, very happy to be here, and somehow it just seems so right that this workshop is being conducted on your campus, because we hold our meetings here every other month, and it is here we have planned all of those others which have taken us all over the country. And so today it's like coming back home, kind of sitting on the egg that was hatched right on this campus. If you want to know a person's religious beliefs or ecological interests or social concerns, just read the bumper of his car. Asked which candidate he would support in the presidential election, one person said, "Oh, I'll make up my mind after I've read a few more bumper stickers." We like our information fast and catchy. We've been described as one kind of generation or another, but I believe we are also the one-minute commercial generation. And perhaps we've become too indolent to think in depth or to articulate at length. But good-natured ignorance is a luxury we cannot afford. And sadly, many are making decisions about abortion, life and death decisions, on the basis of bumper stickers. Every child a wanted child. Support the right to choose. Children by choice. A woman has a right to control her own body. And on go the slogans, which appeal not to logic or ethics or science, but to the emotions. And so in the next few minutes, we'd like to examine some of the current abortion rhetoric, beginning with every child a wanted child. That sounds so loving, so compassionate, when actually it's an expression of a society too selfish to provide creative and life-supporting solutions to problem pregnancy, because those kinds of solutions require time and effort and money. Every child a wanted child fails to distinguish between an unwanted pregnancy and an unwanted child, even though medical information tells us that for the majority of women, even those who want a child, in those early months, the pregnancy is undesired. And I would suspect many of us in this room today once were unwanted pregnancies, which, given support, became very wanted children. To use wantedness in connection with human beings is to reduce them to objects. We usually want things: a day off from classes, a vacation, a new dress. But to want or not want human beings is to dehumanize them. And further, wantedness tells us nothing about that other human being. I might say you are cooperative or attentive, but the minute I say you are unwanted, I'm no longer describing you, but I'm telling you something about myself. Unwantedness measures our emotions and our feelings. And the Supreme Court decision allowing for the elimination of unborn children simply because they're unwanted tells us what kind of society we have become. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no unwanted children, no unwanted wives by husbands, no unwanted aged mothers by children, no unwanted handicapped or blacks or Jews, no unwanted anybody. But the measure of our humanity, indeed our Christianity, is not that there are no unwanted ones among us, but rather what we do with them. Shall we care for them or kill them? The right to choose. And it usually goes something like this. I wouldn't have an abortion myself, but I support the right of others to choose, period. And as Dr. Bowman said at one of our workshops last week in Wisconsin, the freedom to make a choice becomes more important than the choice itself. Support the right to choose what? The euphemism is terminate a pregnancy, implying that it's a victimless procedure. But the abortion procedure does not take place upon the body of the woman, although there may be many serious physical complications to her. Abortion takes place upon the body of the child, in which she is painfully and violently mutilated, decapitated, suffocated, and poisoned to death. But if we can get to a more concrete discussion of the issue, where we will recognize that there is a being there, then we use the words embryo and fetus to imply whatever that being is, it is subhuman. If I were to tell you I have at home a young adult, a teenager, an adolescent, and an infant, would you sit and wonder if I am telling you about my cabbages or kangaroos? Of course you wouldn't. You would know that those terms are descriptive of the stages of development of four human beings. The words embryo and fetus are medical terms, and that's all they do. Tell us where a human being is on life spectrum. They don't determine his or her humanity. Is the adolescent less human than the adult, or merely different in terms of development and dependence? Is the infant less human than the adolescent, or merely different in terms of development and dependence? Is the fetus less human than the infant, or merely different in terms of development and dependence? Just as we did not come from an adolescent or come from an infant, so we did not come from a fetus. We, personally, I, individually, came or once was an adolescent, once was an infant, once was a fetus, an embryo, a fertilized egg. Dr. Albert Lilly, the father of fetology and the world-recognized authority on unborn human life, said this recently: not all of us will live to be old, but we were each once a fetus. We had some engaging qualities which unfortunately we lost as we grew older. We were supple and physically active. We were not prone to disc lesions and were not obese. Our most depraved vice was thumb sucking, and the worst consequence of drinking liquor was hiccups. We ruled our mothers with a serene efficiency our fathers could never hope to emulate. Our main handicap in a world of adults was that we were small, naked, voiceless, and nameless. But surely, if any of us count for anything now, we counted for something before we were born. In this country, in the past, the unborn had counted for something. Legally, for instance, he could sue and be awarded damages. He could collect Social Security. He could inherit property. But today, in this country, there is something which counts for much more, and that's the woman's right to control her own body. A legitimate concept, but used in this discussion, it is a gross distortion. Legally, there is no such absolute right to control one's own body. We just recently had a measles scare in our state. I don't know about here, but my daughter was not allowed to take her body to school until she had certain kind of immunization. A woman with VD is not permitted to spread that around or any communicable disease. We're not permitted to mutilate our bodies. And given to streaking on such a nice day, we would soon find out how much control we have over our own bodies. Medically speaking, fetologists tell us that in pregnancy they deal with two bodies, with two separate heartbeats, the unborn's recordable as early as 21 days. The two separate bodies have separate brainwave patterns, the unborn's recordable as early as 43 days. And were it not for the placenta, which is never in any woman until the child puts it there, he or she would be rejected as foreign tissue. Scripturally, we read in 1 Corinthians 6, your own body does not belong to you. Use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. And I thought about those words a few weeks ago when the television carried the story of the pro-abortion demonstration in Rome. And it focused in on one placard that said, the body is not to be managed by the doctor, and even less by God. The womb is mine, and I manage it myself. Femininely speaking, or liberationally speaking, I don't know how it's possible to achieve equal rights for women when at the same time we deny to our unborn daughters the most basic right of all, the right to life. And it's ironic, I think, that after years of protesting being viewed as objects to be discarded when unwanted and inconvenient, we women now, having achieved the voice we've wanted, use that voice to demand the legal right to discard another segment of the human family when they become inconvenient and unwanted. A female should have the right to control her own body, but if feminism is to have any integrity at all, that right must extend to all females, regardless of age or size or even where they live. It must extend to the most disadvantaged female of all, that little woman in the womb. But then there is common sense, and we had a discussion about whether there is such a thing as common sense. But every woman knows that when she is pregnant, she is indeed involved with another being. Two of the children I carried are boys. Can one body be both male and female at the same time? Two of the children I carried have blood which differs in type and factor from mine. We know it's not possible to have two different blood types in one body at the same time. And what about the child who died while I carried him? Can one body be alive and dead at the same time? By any reasonable biological or logical standard, abortion is the destruction of a separate human body. But the greatest liability of the unborn is his invisibility. We can so easily eliminate or ignore that which we can't see. And until very recently, only God himself really knew what went on in the womb of a woman. But with the emerging sciences of fetology and embryology and the growing sophistication of technology, we have now revealed for us the beginnings of the marvel and mystery of life in the womb. And the film...